Turning again to Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, and we're looking in chapter 5 at his admonitions to us as believers, those who truly have been redeemed, and what it is he expects out of us. So we're in chapter 5. We're going to begin our reading again at verse 15, and we'll read down through verse 21. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning our reading at verse 15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. The Word of God open before us. Let's again bow our hearts, asking for the help of His Spirit in our study tonight. Father in heaven, we are thankful this night that we have gathered together in Jesus' name. And we're thankful that He has promised that where two or three are gathered in that name, that He would be in the midst. Lord, we desire Your presence in the midst. We would open the door of this assembly tonight and invite Thee in. We would ask, Lord, that You would indeed come and not only take up residence here by Your presence in our midst, but, Lord, manifest Yourself to our hearts. We need to hear from heaven. We need to meet with Thee, the great King. Lord, we would ask that You would come and by the presence of Your Spirit minister grace to every heart. But we would ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're turning again in the Scriptures to this passage that we were looking at last week. We only got a short bit into the passage. I had intended to go from verse 18 down through verse 21, and we only did the very first sentence where it says, be not drunk with wine. Drunk with wine. Solomon said this in Proverbs, wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. We pride ourselves in this country on what we perceive to be wisdom and knowledge. And yet I was reading last night in some articles that were written concerning drunk driving that a third of the fatalities on the road due to accidents of the car or vehicle, a third of them are due to drunk driving, alcohol. 33,000, I think it was, that were killed last year on this, or 2008, which are the statistics I was looking at. And one third of those, 11,000 of them, were due to drunk driving. In Pennsylvania, almost 500 people died because of drink and alcohol. Year before that was the same. The statistics were very close. It was closer to 40,000 that died. But again, a third of them, the accidents were caused because of drink. If Solomon were looking at our society just on the basis of alcohol consumption, would he view us as wise or as foolish? 10,000 here, 15,000 there, and year after year after year, and the problem goes on and we don't do anything to stop it. Here it says in our reading tonight, be not drunk with wine. There's reason for that command. Solomon says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, whoever is deceived thereby is not wise. We have many in our country today who are deceived. They are not wise. They are not wise. In dealing with those who have been given over to alcohol, it's an awful bondage. As we have said in previous occasions, it often breaks up homes. It makes a man or a woman such that they can't hold a steady job. It often allows someone to do things that they never would do if they were in their right mind, but when they're drunk and they're not sober, they will harm others. They will do things to themselves that are harmful, as we have mentioned, even to the point of causing accidents and harming those who are just driving along, going from a place to place. Whoever is deceived thereby is not wise. But we have a lot then in our country that is not wise. And as much as we pride ourselves on knowledge and education and supposed wisdom, when we have thousands die every year, senselessly, needlessly. And then we have no recourse to dealing with it. Sad to say, oftentimes believers are not wise. You find believers loudly proclaiming a defense of drinking. Well, we were looking at last week that drinking is not all that is said to be in Scripture, that there are times when the Word in Scripture can deal with alcoholic drink. It can deal with that which is non-alcoholic. We looked as well that in the ancient world, they oftentimes would burn the alcohol off what they drank and drank it without alcohol. We also noted that oftentimes they diluted it. The very way that they would make alcohol or wine that was alcoholic in Palestine would oftentimes leave that wine only 2 or 6% alcohol. And then they would dilute it. Homer said that he, concerning the dilution, it sometimes was 20 to 1. I had a college professor who said that it was diluted 10 to 1. You dilute something that's already very weak and dilute it 10 to 1, there's hardly any of the alcohol left. And yet we have alcohol is very strong. That is, the drink today is very strong. And it has an effect almost immediately on those who drink it. And because of it, it has an effect of making people inebriated and heartful to others. And then when they drive, they actually are in a vehicle which becomes that which commits murder, as it were, in killing others who innocently are driving from place to place. Are we wise? I think if Solomon were here, he would not declare us to be a wise society, but very foolish. Paul is dealing, though, not so much with the unsaved community round about us. He's dealing with the church. And oftentimes, the command to not be drunk with wine is unheeded. And people drink, and they drink, and they get inebriated, and they loosen up, and now they're under the control of alcohol. You know, one of the difficulties would be is if we had drink here in the church, when would we actually determine someone was drunk? Think on it. How would you do it? Are you going to give them a breathalyzer test? If they're staggering, obviously they're drunk, but if it loosens them up, are they not under the control of the alcohol at that point? When are they drunk? How would you actually apply this to those who come in your midst and drink? The Free Church has asked the people to voluntarily abstain from alcohol for the sake of the alcoholic who is in the midst and cannot by themselves, as it were, overcome this. So we're helping them overcome without noting who they are, without publicly identifying and embarrassing them. We're saying we will not drink and we won't set it before you. We're going to forego whatever liberty we think we have in order to help you break this habit, in order so you will not be destroyed by that which is a mocker and that which is raging. You say, why do you do that? It's love. That's why. The heart of love, where we're going to try to help all of God's people where their weaknesses. And this is one of the great weaknesses in our society. And yet, sad to say, there are many believers, when they look at this evil, they don't see it as evil. All they want to do is defend their own rights to drink. Defend their rights, oftentimes with a great vehemence and a great arrogance. And their right to set it before whoever comes within their doors, whether they're alcoholic or no. No, we ask God's people to abstain in order, out of love, to help all of God's people. If you didn't do that, then you would have to identify those who are given over to this particular sin and then identify them in such a way that no one would give them alcohol because that would make them drunk. But we don't identify any sin that way, do we? Your sins, are we going to identify them and put them on parade before the congregation? No. Then why would we do that with the alcoholic? No. Our position in the Free Church is one of love. One of love to someone who's in the body of Christ and they're being destroyed by something, utterly destroyed by it. I think that's wisdom. I think that's love, to forego a certain liberty we think we might have in order that we might help the weaker vessel. Paul doesn't say much about the drunkenness. He's actually trying to get us to the wisdom that is spoken of at the end of verse 18. He is speaking about wisdom. You see that in verse 15, 16, and 17. He has commanded us three times to be wise. Once it's positive, that we're to walk circumspectly as wise, and twice it's negative. He says, not as fools, and then later in verse 17, he says, not as unwise. Well, obviously a drunkard, someone who's under the influence, is not a wise person. But that's not what he's trying to get at. He's trying to get at the second half of this verse. What is it? Be filled with the Holy Ghost. Be filled with the Holy Ghost. And tonight, that's where I want to put our attention in our study tonight. I gave you an outline last week. We looked at the first point in that outline. We're going to look tonight in the will of the Lord in the last two points of that outline about being filled with the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. You and I have been commanded here to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We have a precept for spirituality. And this is a real command. It isn't an imperative. It's not an option. He says, be filled with the Spirit. If I am not filled with the Spirit, then I am in sin. We would say a man who is drunk is in sin. Yes, but if I am not drunk and I am not filled with the Spirit, I'm still in sin. It's not enough to say, well, I'm not part of what the world is doing, whether it's drug addiction or some other addiction, alcohol or whatever. If I'm not walking in the Spirit, if I'm not under the control of the Spirit, I'm still in rebellion against this command. You say, Pastor, you ought to be filled with the Spirit. Yes, I ought to be. But this command is not to pastors. It's to all of us. It's to the housewife. You say, well, nobody's noticing me in the community. You're still to be filled with the Spirit. It's to the businessman or the businesswoman. You're to be filled with the Spirit. To the teacher. To the carpenter. Whatever your employer might be, you and I are to be filled with the Spirit. You say, I'm just a young person. I've trusted Christ. You're to be filled with the Spirit. I can look at anyone here tonight and command you to be filled with the Spirit. Why? Paul does that. And so tonight, as we're looking at this command, it's very clear that this is not optional. It is not something that can be, as it were, given over to someone else and say, all right, you're in my home. You say you're a believer. You be filled. I'm going to go my own way and live in carnality. No, you can't do that. The command is for each one of us tonight to be filled with the Spirit. Now, being filled with the Spirit, I do not take as being the same thing as the outpouring of the Spirit. You had the Spirit outpoured at Pentecost there in Acts chapter 2. And you had him poured out again in Acts chapter 4. You had great numbers of conversions. You had, I believe, an outpouring of the Spirit in the church of Ephesus when it was started. In that period of months where Paul was there laboring in Ephesus and everyone in Asia Minor heard the gospel. Thousands perhaps were saved. Churches were established even away from Ephesus. You had an awakening. You had a revival. You had an outpouring of the Spirit. We have no control over that. When the outpouring of the Spirit took place in the Great Awakening, one of the remarkable things was that it was a surprising thing that God was doing. And when Jonathan Edwards wrote about it, he called his narrative a narrative of surprising conversions. They weren't expecting the Spirit to be outpoured, and then He was outpoured, and the outpouring of the Spirit lasted for a number of years. Thousands were swept into the kingdom. I think I've given you the statistics in the past that men estimate that there were 25,000 people outside the church that were saved. And there were 25,000 people inside the church that were saved. That was in a period of months, maybe a few years. Wouldn't it be wonderful in Pennsylvania if we saw 50,000 people saved, even though our population in Pennsylvania is greater than it was in that early period of our history. In all of the colonies, we have more people in Pennsylvania now than they did. But wouldn't it be wonderful if 50,000 people were brought into the kingdom by an outpouring of the Spirit over the next 6 months or the next 2 years? Same thing happened in the Second Great Awakening. That lasted for a period of almost 25 years. In the South, the southern colonies, the middle, as well as the northern colonies, different denominations of Spirit just poured out. Do you have control over that? No, you don't. And when the Spirit came in the Great Awakening, they said it was surprising. They weren't expecting it. And when the Spirit stopped, they couldn't start it again. All nights of prayer, the Spirit wasn't poured out again. Preaching sometimes the same messages, Spirit wasn't poured out again. God is in control of the outpouring of the Spirit, not you and not me. We can pray for it. we can preach. We can try to prepare for it. And I believe that He has promised that there will be seasons of the outpouring of His Spirit to the church. And so we labor expecting Him to come, wanting Him to come by the power of the Spirit and move in our midst and sweep many people into the kingdom all at once. But you're not commanded in Scripture for the outpouring of the Spirit because you can't control it. You can't control it. You can pray for it. You can prepare for it. You can use the means of grace. You can walk by faith expecting it to happen, but you cannot control it. First youth camp, we saw an outpouring for a few days. We saw an outpouring here a few years ago, again of God's Spirit, great conviction, souls being brought into the kingdom. And when the Spirit moved, you didn't know how many got saved. Couldn't tell. You had to wait two days later to be able to find out who actually came to Christ and who didn't. That's just a snapshot of what I'm talking about that took place in the Great Awakening, that took place in the Second Great Awakening. Churches have seen outpourings of the Spirit sometimes for a week or a weekend or maybe a month. That's happened. It seems that in Northern Ireland there was an outpouring of the Spirit in 1966 where they went from just a dozen churches and doubled within a period of a few months. They were preaching to thousands of people every night of the week. God was at work doing something. Something had captivated the country. Something was causing the people to come and hear the Word of God preached. People were falling under conviction. People were being saved. Churches were being established. And yet they labored for 12 years or so, 15 years before that. Nothing really happened. Just a slow building of the church. And then all of a sudden, their churches doubled in a short period of time. We're praying for an outpouring of the Spirit. We can't control that. Right? But being filled with the Spirit, you do have some control over that. Otherwise, He wouldn't command you. I mean, how could He hold you responsible to that command if you have no control over it, as you have no control over the outpouring of the Spirit? No, you are to be filled with the Spirit. You are to be led by the Spirit. We are to walk in the Spirit. If we're not doing so, then we're as much as in sin as the drunkard who has the alcohol controlling his life and destroying his life. It is a command. You'll note also that this command is in the present tense. This calls for a being filled that continues on and on and on and on. In the Greek, the present tense often has this idea of a habitual or continual action. It's not that I was filled yesterday, I need to be filled now, and as tomorrow comes, I need to be filled tomorrow. That's what Paul is saying. Each one of us who have the Spirit within are to be filled with the Spirit. Now, what does it mean? We have noted it is something that is commanded. Many, and I feel that they're correct in this way of viewing it, would take the being controlled by the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, as being controlled by the Spirit. One commentator said this, the idea of the Word that is being filled is control. The indwelling Spirit of God is the one who should continually control and dominate the life of the believer. So here you're talking about the Spirit so filling you up that there's no more room for you. The Spirit is permeating every area of your life. The Spirit is in control, and it's no longer you have this carnality and that carnality, but the Spirit of God is controlling everything. He's filling you up, as it were. And you then become a vessel for His glory and honor. I could take you to a number of commentaries that take that view of being controlled by the Spirit, and I believe that is exactly what he's talking about. Now, when you go with me here for a moment back to the first chapters of Ephesians, you know that the Holy Spirit does dwell within us. In the first chapter, for instance, as Paul is blessing God for the blessings that we have received, many of these blessings are outside the realm of our experience, and we take them by faith. As we noted when we were going through this chapter, they are heavenly blessings, they are spiritual blessings, they are blessings that you and I haven't seen, but they're real. They're real. Our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, has gone to heaven, and He has earned for us blessings in heaven. And Paul mentions many of these blessings. But when you come now to verse 13, he is dealing with things that you have experienced. Let's read verse 13 together, chapter 1. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. The Holy Spirit, after you believed, came and sealed you. Now, the Holy Spirit's the one who gave you faith to begin with. You see that later on in chapter 1 when He talks about our believing according to the exceeding greatness of His power, verse 19. For the exceeding greatness of His power caused your faith, gave you power to believe. But after you believe, one of the things the Holy Spirit has done for you is that He has sealed you. You're not going back. He has done a work and He has sealed that work. And He has also set up Himself as being the King of your life. He is now there by His presence, taking up residence in your temple. Your temple is called the Holy Temple. Now, this is the temple of God spiritually, but your body is the temple of God as well. And the Holy Ghost dwells in that temple. And it says here, He is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. The redemption of the purchased possession would speak of that day of redemption that is coming. What is the earnest? What is that speaking of? That is speaking of the down payment that God has given you that this future blessing is going to happen. What is the down payment? What is the earnest that God has given you that the great blessing is coming to you in the future? The earnest is the presence of God's Spirit. He couldn't give you anything greater, could He? He has given you the Holy Spirit to dwell within you, to be your companion, to be your comforter. Using the language of our Lord in John, He says, I'm going to pray the Father. He's going to give you another comforter. I have been your comforter. I have been your companion. I have been your helper. I have been the one walking alongside of you, meeting your needs. Now, when I leave, I'm sending another comforter. He's going to be with you. He's going to walk in your midst. He's going to be in that temple filling you and using you. Each one of us tonight, if we're saved, if we have believed, we have been sealed and we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean that He's filling each one of us. But it does mean that He is residing within. I don't agree with everything that I read by writers in the Deeper Life movement. I feel sometimes they get the emphasis in the wrong place, and they many times look within and they bring God's people into bondage. They're not trying to do that, but they bring God's people into bondage because they're not seeing all that they have in Christ. But having said that, many of those in the Deeper Life movement did have a deeper life. They did know sweet communion with Christ as they walked on the earth. They did know what it was for their lives to be under the control of God's Spirit. And when you read some of their testimonies, like Andrew Murray, these men did have a power, an unusual power and an unction in their personal walk. They knew it. Now, does the Spirit just, as it were, seal us and then leave us? No, He seals us, and it says He is the earnest. He continues with us. That's because, with that before us, turn to chapter 4, and we'll see that that's the reason behind what Paul says about not grieving the Spirit. In chapter 4 and verse 30. He says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Don't grieve Him. Don't put Him in agony. Don't disrupt the communion you will have with that Holy Spirit. Let Him have full sway. Let Him have control of the life. Let Him fill the life and permeate the life. Don't grieve Him. He's there until the day of your redemption. He's not going to leave you. Well, He calls Him the Holy Spirit here. You may have high views of holiness. I tell you, your views are not as high as the Holy Spirit's. And there are things that we do, or things that we think, or things that we say. And in doing those things, or thinking those things, or saying those things, we do grieve Him. And Paul is saying, remember who's with you. Remember that you have dwelling in you the Holy Spirit. He has sealed you until the day of redemption. He is that earnest. He is going to be with you until the day that this redemption is complete. Don't offend Him. Don't make His life miserable, as it were. Don't make the temple of God something that He wished He weren't there. And we have those here today that if you were sinning, you would not want your spouse to maybe know. Or if you were sinning, you wouldn't want your parents to know. Or if you were sinning, you wouldn't want another believer in the church to know. My friend, we carry with us the Holy Spirit of God. Everywhere we go, He is with us. And what Paul is saying, let Him fill you. Let Him control you. Let Him be that which dominates the life. Now that is the blessed life. Some, when they look at this idea of being filled, they also see in it an idea of being satisfied. You go to a meal and you eat that meal, and when you're full, you're satisfied. Or you're comforted, we might use that term. So that when you're being filled by the Spirit, when He's taking over, He is not only controlling your life, He is satisfying you. He's comforting you. He's ministering to you because He's filling you with His presence. I don't think it's an either or, control or comfort. I think it's both and. I think He does come and He fills. And when He controls, He does comfort His people. He does satisfy them. Would you note that He doesn't tell us how to be filled? I have gone over this passage and over this passage in the 40 years that I have been saved, and I keep looking at it, and I'm looking, oh, Paul, tell me. You command me to be filled, tell me. But there are many things in Scripture that will help us to understand how to be filled, and I want to mention just three of them tonight. If you will do what is said in these three issues, I believe you will be filled, no doubt about it. First of all, in the Old Testament typology, it was very clear that to be filled with the Spirit, you first had to be cleansed by the blood. Turn with me, if you would, to Leviticus chapter 14. Leviticus chapter 14. In Leviticus chapter 14, you have laws of cleanliness and cleaning, just as you have laws of uncleanness. When you are unclean, how do you get clean again? In this particular chapter, you're dealing with leprosy. Now, leprosy was a real illness, but leprosy was also a type of sin. And as a type of sin, it helps us to understand not only what sin does to us, but when we are healed of that sin, how do we get back right, as it were, with God? And now you have here a leper that has been cleansed. And in verse 13, this is what that leper is to do. He's to come before the priest, verse 12 says, and the priest shall take one he-lamb and offer him for a trespass offering and the log of oil and wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. And he shall slay the lamb in the place where he shall kill the sin offering and the burnt offering in the holy place. For as the sin offering is the priest, so is the trespass offering. It is most holy. And the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the right thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. The application of the blood. You put it on the ear. That's where things go into the brain. The mind. The mind is to be cleansed. You're to put it on the right thumb of the right hand. The thumb of the right hand. That's speaking now of your actions need to be cleansed. And then he puts it on the toe, the big toe of the right foot. Dealing now with your paths, your thinking, your action, your paths. And he's, as it were, applying the blood to everything, cleansing everything. Here is a leper who was dominated by sin, but now the leper has been cleansed. And God says, right, put the blood and apply it. If you're going to be filled with God's Spirit, you need to know the cleansing of the blood in your thinking, in your actions, and in your pathway. You need to know that cleansing. Would you know what he goes on further to do? It says in verse 15, and the priest shall take some of the log of oil and put it into the palm of his own left hand. And the priest shall dip his right finger in that oil that is in the left hand and shall sprinkle of the oil with his finger seven times before the Lord. And the rest of the oil that is in his hand shall the priest put upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot, and upon the blood of the trespass offering. Where is the oil applied? It's applied to the same place the blood was applied. Cleansing was needed for the mind. Now the mind must be filled with the Spirit. Cleansing was needed for the hand or the actions. Now those actions need to be filled and controlled by God's Spirit. Cleansing was needed for the past. Now those paths must come under the control of God's Spirit. Or it was a symbol of Spirit, just as the animal blood was a symbol of the blood of Christ. And here you have the, I believe, the first step to being filled with the Spirit, and that is you must be clean. And the only way you can be clean is through the blood of the Lamb. And if you're going to be filled, you must first deal with those areas of your life which are not filled. And if they're not filled by God's Spirit, then they're in sin. They must be cleansed. They must be dealt with. Go back, if you would, in your own mind to chapter 4. What does he say? Grieve not the Holy Spirit. Are there areas where we have grieved the Holy Spirit, where we are grieving the Holy Spirit? If there are, you can't be filled. How are you going to be filled if you want Him to fill you so you grieve Him? It's nonsensical. So we come to God and we say to God, look at my life. What is it that doesn't please you? What about my thinking? There's much in this country that tries to control your thinking and put all kinds of ideas in your head. Some of those ideas are going to grieve the Spirit. There's many of our actions that are going to grieve the Spirit. Actions of our hands or actions with our tongue. Things that we say, and they're going to grieve the Holy Spirit. There are paths, perhaps, places we go that are grieving the Holy Spirit. Well, you're not going to be filled with the Spirit if you are grieving the Spirit. But if you have grieved the Spirit, how do we get rid of that sin? It's only one way, by blood atonement. Our leprosy can only be removed, as it were, symbolically, by the blood. If you're a leper in the Old Testament, that is picturing what Christ does for His people, and that He washes away their sins from head to toe, and then He puts upon their head and the toe, as it were, from top to bottom, He fills them with the Spirit. So I would suggest to you the first thing, in order to be filled with the Spirit, there must be a proper cleansing, a consecration of the life, a turning back of the life away from sin and applying of the blood. Secondly, we can see that even in our Lord's own words, that we are to call upon God for cleansing. Not only do we need cleansing, but we ought to call upon God for the filling, Call upon Him for the filling. Turn, if you would, to John 7, the passage that we were reading at the beginning of our service. And we see that we are to come to Him for the ministry of God's Spirit. In John chapter 7, in that great day of the feast, they were thinking in that day of the feast of the wilderness wandering. And one of the things God did to provide for them in the wilderness wandering is He brought water out of a rock. The Apostle Paul tells us that rock that followed Him was the Lord Jesus Christ. Rock is one of the terms for Jehovah in the Old Testament. You see that in Deuteronomy 32. Now it's being identified with Christ. He is that rock. And now here He is standing on the last day of the feast. And what do you say? He says, I'm the rock. You come to Me and I will give you water. So tonight, are you thirsty? Come to Christ. Look at what He says here in verse 37. If any man thirst, let him come unto Me and drink. He that believeth on Me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. All of this is in the present tense. You're thirsting continually? Then come to Me, and I will continually give you drink. What is this drinking? It's believing on Me continually. And as you continue to believe upon Me, as you continue to have Me as the object of your faith, there will come, as it were, living water flowing from you and through you. It's going to come from My throne. It's going to come to you and flow through you. What is this living water? Well, the author here, John, identifies it for us. But this spake he of the Spirit, would say that believe on Him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given as an italics, because that Jesus was not yet glorified, right? The outpouring of the Spirit and the Spirit resting upon each believer was not a reality, and it was going to become more of a reality once Pentecost happened. Now, there was the filling of the Spirit and the outpouring of the Spirit on certain individuals in the Old Testament, especially prophets and kings and priests. But we don't know that every individual among those in the Old Testament had a spiritual gift and could use that gift among the body of Christ. But in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit has been poured out, and we all do have a gift. He has given us a spiritual gift, and we are to use it. How are we to use it? Putting our eyes and our minds and our focus upon Christ, and then that Spirit will come and flow through us. Now, if He's flowing through us, you are being filled. You are being controlled. you are being used by the Spirit in that capacity. Turn, if you would, to another passage, our Lord, when He spoke about how we are to pray in answer to the disciples' prayer in Luke chapter 11. In Luke chapter 11, He gives us what we know or call sometimes the Lord's Prayer. It's the same as we have in Matthew chapter 6, although these are two different occasions when He rehearsed this in the ears of His disciples. After speaking of the Lord's Prayer, He then went into a discourse about asking for the Spirit. And you pick this up later on in verse 10. He says, "Everyone that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, knocketh. He that seeketh, findeth. And him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, to them that ask him?" See, I've sinned, I've grieved the Holy Spirit, and I've come and I've confessed my sin. And the Scripture says that when we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's good. But do you then take that body of yours, the mind, the hands, the feet, and do you consecrate them to the Lord and say, "Lord, I use these to sin against you. Now I'm giving them back to you, and I want you to fill me. To fill me." Isn't that what our Lord says? You come to me, you believe on me, I'll fill you. And then He says here, you come to the Father and you ask for the Holy Spirit, He's going to give the Holy Spirit. Now, He's not giving the Spirit as if the Spirit is coming and regenerating your heart. You already have that regeneration. He's giving the Spirit in power to empower the life. God is not going to give to someone who asks for bread, He's not going to give him a stone. If you ask for the Spirit, He's not going to give you a false spirit. He's not going to give you something that is harmful or hurtful to you. You come and ask for the Spirit. If your intent is right, in other words, if you can pray the Lord's Prayer and say, "Thy kingdom come and Thy will be done, and Lord, I want Thy name to be hallowed." You want that in your life, and you want that throughout your world, as it were. If that's your desire, you have every right to come and say, "Lord, now fill me with the Spirit, that I might do Your will, that I might know the power of Your kingdom here in my life." You can't say, "Hallowed be Thy name." You can't say, "Thy kingdom come." If you can't say, "I don't want Your will," you can't say, "I want Your will to be done in my life." If you can't say that, then how are you going to be able to pray, "Lord, give me Your Spirit"? He's not going to give you His Spirit in order that you might disobey Him, in order that you might break His commands. But if you can pray that God's name would be glorified, if you can pray that His will would be done on earth as it's done in heaven, in other words, His will done in your life as it's done in heaven, if you can pray that, then you have a right to come and say, "Lord, I need help. Give me Your Spirit. Cleanse me by the blood. Cleanse me from head to toe. And Lord, fill me with Your Spirit from head to toe." Is the Father going to turn you away? If He does, our Lord has lied. He is not a liar. He has said to us, if you ask for the Holy Spirit, He will give you the Holy Spirit. Again, we're not talking about the outpouring of the Spirit, I think. I think He's talking about here the infilling of the Spirit, the control of the Spirit, the dominating of the Spirit over our lives and empowering us to do His will. Cleansing is needful to prepare the temple for the Holy Spirit dwelling within. Calling upon God is needful, I believe. If we have sinned especially against Him, we need to not only confess our sins, but to call upon Him that He would fill this vessel again, that whatever was used in sin would now be dedicated to Him. But then it's just the yielding to His control. Control. The very statement here, being filled with the Spirit, is described by some grammarians as being a permissive passive. That doesn't mean much to us. But they would translate this more along these lines: allow yourselves to be filled. In other words, the Holy Spirit already wants to fill you. Who is the one causing the filling not to take place? we are doing that when we want to use these minds to fulfill our will rather than God's, or we want to use these hands, or we want to use these feet to do our will, the Holy Spirit wants to fill us. He's not come to indwell us in order that He might have half of the temple. He wants all the temple. He wants to fill your life. He wants to use your life. And in that sense, we could say this command, if the grammarians are correct, is that we're yielding to Him. We're allowing Him the control that He desires. Not for grieving Him, we're not allowing Him anything. If we're not pleading the blood over our sins and coming and asking God for the Spirit to dwell within, we're not really yielding to Him at all. But do you want to be filled tonight? How can Paul command us to be filled if it's not within, as it were, your ability to be filled? It is in your ability. Why? Because God's Spirit wants to fill you. You and I just have to, as it were, get out of the way and have done with our sin and come and plead the blood over that sin and say, Lord, take over. Control my thinking. Control my speaking. Control my actions. Control my feet. My paths. Control me from head to toe. As I said, Paul doesn't give us any instruction here as to how to be filled. But perhaps right in the midst of his command is this idea of we are to allow the Holy Spirit to do that which He desires. He is God. Third person of the Godhead. He is not, as it were, a puppet on a string to do our bidding. We are to do His bidding. Let Him have full sway. Let Him fill you. Let Him control you. If He controls me, what direction will He take me? Some are scared of that. Some are afraid if I let Him control me, He might call me to preach. Wouldn't that be miserable? You ladies don't have to worry about that. God has kept you out of the pasture. But they think, you know, if I let Him have control, He's going to make me do something that's terrible. Something I have no ability to do, and something that might hurt me. Well, why would you think that God is your enemy? Why would you think that? If He controls you, it's for your good. If He controls you, He's going to give you power to do whatever He wants you to do. He's not going to call everyone here to the mission field. He has never done that. He's not going to call everyone here to preach. He has never done that. Don't be afraid of Him. But if He would call you to the mission field, don't be afraid of that either. He's going with you. And greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. If He calls you to preach, don't be afraid of that. He's going with you. He's greater than anything you're going to face. What are the three avenues here that Paul points to that's true about all of us tonight, that if we're filled with the Spirit, this is where the Spirit's taking us? Right? There are three avenues. The first is that spiritual believers are known for their singing to the Lord. Does that surprise you? Much of the Old Testament is taken up with praise. You have a whole hymn book in the Old Testament, 150 Psalms that teach us how to worship. And someone who is filled with the Spirit, she is going to praise the Lord. Now, would you note, he says we're going to speak to ourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We're going to sing and make melody. All three of those are participles. Actually, the word make melody, that statement there, is the word from which we get the word psalm. If we could put this in a verb, it may not be correct English, but he is saying singing and psalming in your heart. We are speaking, we're singing, we're psalming, and we're, as it were, giving praise and glory and honor to our great God. You say, I'm not sure how to do it. You've got 150 psalms to help you. To help you how to do it. In the dark days, the psalms will help you know how to praise God. In the times when you have sinned and you need cleansing, the psalms are going to help you know how to praise Him. In times when you're being attacked by the enemy, the psalms will help you understand how to praise Him in those times of attack. When you're filled with joy because you've seen God do something in your life, the psalms will help you know how to praise Him. If the Spirit has controlled you, you know what the Spirit wants to use you in? He wants to use you in the place of worship. He wants you to be an instrument to praise His name. You may say to me, Pastor, I'm not the most gifted when it comes to singing. My voice isn't as good as so-and-so's. The Lord knows that. He saved you, though, to be a part of the choir. And when you look at Psalm 150, you have different instruments that are used. Some of those instruments are good instruments to listen to by themselves. Some of the stringed instruments, you could sit down and listen to those for hours. Some of them aren't very pretty at all. They're only good if they're in an orchestra. The clanging cymbals. You never went to hear someone just play clanging cymbals. Right? Clanging cymbal, if used rightly in an orchestra, can be a good part of that orchestration. Well, each one of us tonight have an ability that God has given us to praise Him. And the Holy Spirit says we are to be filled speaking, singing, psalming. That's how you're filled. In other words, when you're filled, you're going to give expression of that in praise, in worship. Now, on another occasion, we'll look more about what is being said here as to the psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We have those today who are saying that He's saying psalms, psalms, and psalms. He's not saying that. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs are different ways of praising the Lord. We will look at that on another occasion. But having said that, the first thing He says is that we're going to praise Him. Would you note that this is something verbal? It's something you do with your mouth. You're to come together and praise Him. It is something personal. It's something that you do. Others cannot do for you. It was good to hear the young people sing tonight. I enjoy when others lead us in the place of worship. But if we just came to let others lead us in the place of worship, we haven't fulfilled this command. The Spirit is trying to move you to sing. Verbally, open the mouth and to praise God. Not merely to say praise the Lord, but actually to do it, to praise the Lord. The Spirit's trying to move you. I can assure you, when the Holy Spirit has control of your life, you will praise the Lord. So singing is a part of it. It's verbal, it's personal, it's corporate. You note this is stated here at the beginning of verse 19, speaking to yourselves. It's corporate. I can sing at home, yes, I can sing when I'm all by myself and no one else can hear me. That's fine. That is worship acceptable to God. But what Paul is dealing with here is now corporate worship, speaking to yourselves. We're to come together and sing. Would you note also that it's to be positive and spiritual? It's not to be carnal. Obviously, if you're filled with the Spirit, carnality is gone. And if carnality is gone, the way that you sing and what you sing will not be carnal. It will not mimic that which goes on at the rock concerts of our world. When those are trying to stir people up to fleshly immorality and things that are wicked, no, this is something controlled by the Holy Spirit, and He's going to guide you in that worship. Now, there's all kinds of expression here in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We have psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs in our hymn book, but we don't have them all. The young people sang hymn number 177. They sang it to another tune, a beautiful tune. Nothing wrong with that. All the good music has not yet been written. All the great hymns have not yet been written. The Holy Spirit will continue to move upon His church to develop, as it were, praise and worship. But having said that, it ought to be positive. It ought to be spiritual, not carnal. What we're trying to do is take our worship and make it something that's acceptable to those who will not repent, because we think we can make them, as it were, enter the church and be saved if we will just lower our levels of spiritual worship. I'm telling you, if you're filled with the Spirit, that won't be your motive. Holy Spirit can bring them into the kingdom. You don't worry about that. The Holy Spirit can save their souls. Christ never became like the sinful world to try to reach people. And the disciples did not become like the sinful world to try to reach people. They became holy in trying to reach people. We try to reach people by becoming like Christ. And if we're filled with the Spirit, our singing ought to be spiritual. Much as possible. Now, that can be very diverse. Very diverse. And we don't have it all written in our hymn books, as I said. And God is, when He leads you, is going to lead you as to how to sing and how to praise Him. When we come together, obviously we're trying not to step on each other's toes when it comes to taste of music. We're trying to get something we can all agree on and worship and praise Him. But there is diversity among God's people. And we are to sing as the Spirit fills us and moves us, and He will lead us in that place of worship. It ought to be verbal, personal, corporate, positive, and spiritual. We can say that all from what we are reading here in verse 19. Would you note that the direction of this is not so much though to ourselves? Where is the direction? In your heart to the Lord. If I stand up here and sing a solo and I sing all the right notes and you hear that, but my heart is not singing to the Lord, I'm not keeping this command. And when the Holy Spirit fills me, He's not filling me to sing to try to please you. He is filling me to try to please the Lord. I'm singing to praise God. When you come together, we come together as a congregation, it's sometimes difficult because people are sitting next to us and you're saying, well, if I sing that wrong note and that one, they're going to cringe and maybe they're going to move a little way away from me so they don't hear the wrong notes. Forget about that. If you're singing from the heart to the Lord, that's all that's important at this point. Oh, we try to sing the right notes. Nobody tries to sing the wrong notes. But having said that, we're singing to the Lord. The Spirit has filled us. You can't keep silent. He's moving your heart. He's burning your heart. He's prodding your heart to give God praise. And if you and I are filled, we will speak, we will sing, we will psalm, as it were, from our hearts to our God for all that He's done for us. Secondly, another pathway for our service is spoken of in verse 20. Here you have spiritual believers who are known for their thanksgiving for all things. This is parallel in some extent. Obviously, you can praise God for a lot, but here is giving thanks for all things. Look at verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Always for all things. Only a spiritual person can do that. Only a spiritual person can do that. Giving thanks always? Have you tried that? That's not easy. For all things that He allows into the life? That's not easy. And yet the spiritual person recognizes that God is in control of all things, and he is able then to come and give thanks to God. Now, it's not that we're thanking God for evil or sin. Obviously, we're not doing that. But there are those who went to the scaffold knowing that they were going to die and evil was being done to them, but they could thank God that in the next few seconds they were going to view the one who had redeemed them by his blood. They could see that. And it's not easy to thank God for difficult times. We're not thanking God for sin, our sin, or anyone else's. But we do come and we thank God for His goodness to us in difficult times, for His ability to control those difficult times, for His allowance of those difficult times in order that they might produce in our own hearts that which will bring glory to His name. Here is someone filled with the Spirit. And what is he doing? It says here, he's giving thanks. Participle again. Just as the verse before said that he was speaking, he was singing, he was psalming. Now it says he's thanksgiving. That doesn't sound right. He's giving thanks. And when the Spirit of God fills you, every one of us will be giving thanks. That'll be the mark that you're filled. You'll be giving thanks for God who's in control of your life, who's leading your life, who's guiding your life and directing it. What are you giving thanks for? You're giving thanks always in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are grateful for the goodness of the Father, and we realize that that goodness has been purchased for us by the blood of Christ. Think of it tonight. If it were not for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is His work, where would we be tonight? We wouldn't be here. If God dealt with each one of us tonight according to what we deserve, where would we be? Hell for all eternity. No matter what we receive on this earth, it's nothing in comparison to what we deserve. Therefore, we've got reason to give Him thanks. We may not be receiving all that we want to. There are brethren tonight who don't have the luxury of coming and worshiping in a place like this. They're speaking to the young people this afternoon and telling them they're brethren tonight, and they're dying or they're in prison. That's the reality. In many sense, we've got it easy here. But those brethren in prison, or those brethren that are being persecuted and hunted, you know what they're doing? They're giving thanks. Because they have not received from God that which they have earned. He hath not dealt with us according to our sins, not rewarded us according to our iniquities. Then we've got reason to give thanks. Again, I am not saying we're giving thanks for sin. I am saying that in the midst of whatever we find ourselves, we can give thanks to the Father always in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ because of His goodness that is being shown to us. Thirdly, the third avenue that you can tell whether someone is filled with the Spirit or not is that spiritual believers are known for their submitting to the brethren. Would you see that in verse 21? Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, he's not dealing here with wives submitting to the husbands. That is in verse 22, the very next verse. Although that would come under this general heading of submitting to one another. He's not dealing here with your submission to the elders or to the rulers of the church, although that too would come under your submitting one to another. He's dealing with our submitting one to another. It's a recognition that we're all part of the body of Christ and we're all in this body to try to help one another. And in that regard, we're submitting to one another, we're praying for one another, we're bearing one another's burdens, we're trying to help one another. It's not somebody sitting on the sideline saying, I want you to come help me. Well, that's a childish way of thinking. That's immaturity. And that's what little children do. No, the mature who are filled with the Spirit, they're looking for opportunities to try to help someone else. They are submitting themselves to the brethren. Turn, if you would, to an epistle that he wrote at this same time. And that is Philippians, just a couple chapters over. Look at what he tells us in chapter 2. Verse 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, and be ye like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And this is what he's saying, submitting one to another in the fear of God. Now, he's not talking about submitting in sin. We do it in the fear of God. Sin is removed. But we do submit one to another. We do esteem one another to be worthy of service. And we're going to try to help one another. We're looking on the affairs of someone else. I want everybody to look on my affair and help me. No, the command is you look on their affair and you help them. If you're filled with the Spirit is going to take you and use you to help the body of Christ of which you're a member. This is what he's saying. You're submitting one to another. Is that easy or is that hard? I would submit to you it's one of the hardest things you'll ever do. That's why you need to be filled. And that's why you can tell that someone is filled with the Spirit. They're always going out trying to help someone else. Now, they may not be a preacher. They may not be someone that has certain gifts that others have as far as speaking. But they're looking for opportunities to try to help another brother, another sister in Christ. They're esteeming them to be better than themselves. And they're trying to minister to them and build them up. If we were all doing that, we would be ministering to everyone, and they would be ministering to us because they're trying to minister. What a blessed body that is. Paul is saying, this takes care of all the problems. Be filled with the Spirit and submit yourself to each other. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, these are things that are given to us, and we have our Lord as the example in all of this. When you come, for instance, to Philippians chapter 2, and Paul wants to tell us this is how we ought to act toward one another. Then he says in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Why did he do that? He was looking out for your needs. He was fulfilling the will of the Father, yes. But what was he doing? He was not looking on his own things, but he was looking on the things of others, his people. And when Jesus Christ hung on that cross and he was bearing our shame, while he was obeying the will of the Father, he was also devoting himself, subjecting himself to your greatest need. And he was taking care of that need, even though it meant the destruction of his own personal life. The Apostle Paul says, that's how you treat the brethren. Or if we would use John's language, we love them enough that we're willing to die for them. That's what he actually says in his epistle. We love them enough that we're actually willing to die for them. Can you do that? I would submit to you, without the filling of the Spirit, you're going to be lacking in trying to, as it were, give this kind of service to the brethren. But that is what the filling of the Spirit is. Again, you see this participle coming to our attention. He says we're to be speaking, singing, and psalming. Then he says we're to be giving thanks. And then he says we're to be what? Submitting. All of these are avenues for the one who is filled with the Spirit to show that he's filled. Maybe not the avenues we normally think of, but they're avenues. What a better place every church in America would be if we were submitting one another, we were giving thanks to God for what He has done, and we were praising under the control of the Holy Spirit. I dare say there'd be people beating the door to try to get in. Oftentimes, the people of God are known as mean-spirited. People of God are known as those that are bitter and angry and fighting. People of God are known as those who not only do not submit, they're always demanding their rights. I know in this country you have rights and I have rights, and we joy and glory in those rights given to us by our Creator. You and I are in a church where we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and we left our rights at the door. What rights do you have? What rights do I have? Well, what have you earned? God gives you your rights, you're going to be in hell tonight. If He gives you what you deserve, you will perish tonight. You and I are being dealt with on the basis of grace, on the basis of mercy, on the basis of love. And God has brought us into something we don't deserve. And He's going to keep us in this glorious position until He fulfills that day of redemption and we enter into glory. It's something we don't deserve. We don't have rights. We gave them up to the Redeemer when He brought us into His kingdom. What is our right? To serve Him. Right, He says, submit yourself to my brethren the way that I submitted myself to the brethren. You serve them in a manner until it hurts, until it actually is something that may actually cause you to perish in the service. You subject yourself to them in the fear of God. I say in the fear of God. There are some brethren you can't do this to because they're living in sin and you can't go and serve them because to do so would mean you partake with their sin. For some churches, you can't do this in because they're in heresy. And to go and do this in, you'd be encouraging the heresy. You'd be, as it were, driving the heresy and allowing it to prosper. You can't do this. But He's saying we do this in the fear of God. We submit, but we are being controlled by the fear of God in all of our service. Be not drunk with wine. That's commanded. We have a prohibition to that type of sin. And yet we have a precept for spirituality given to us. Are we fulfilling that precept? Are we filled with the Spirit? If we are, then there is a pathway for our service as we're filled with the Spirit. What is that pathway? We will be praising God. We will be giving thanksgiving to our God. And we will be submitting ourselves to others in the body of Christ. The right hand will be ministering to the left. The left hand will be ministering to the foot. The eye will be ministering to the mouth. We will be ministering one to another as we subject ourselves to Christ and then to the people of Christ. May the Lord indeed fill each one of us. And may we know His help and power even as we would seek to perform His will. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. You and I have been called to this glorious position of being saved and part of the temple. And in this temple, God wants to fill you that you might be useful in the place of worship and in the place of service. But for us to be useful, we must be filled. That entails being cleansed, consecrating ourselves back to God, and allowing the Spirit of God to fill us from head to toe. If we will do that, He will use us in the place of praise and thanksgiving, and in the place of serving His people. Are you filled tonight? You may come to me tonight and say, I'm not even saved tonight. Well, that first thing is the blood must be applied. Come and lay hold of Christ for that cleansing that comes through the blood of Christ. But if you are cleansed, this is what life is all about in the Christian realm. To be filled with the Spirit day after day after day until you step out of this life and you step into His presence. Will you let Him fill and control you that He might use you for the glory of His great name? Father in heaven, we come tonight thanking Thee for the instruction from Thy Word. We would ask, O Lord, that truly we would be under the control and dominion of Thy Spirit. We would not wish to be under the control of this world or the drugs of this world or the alcohol of this world. Lord, we want to be under the control of Thy Spirit so that He permeates our being, so that He uses us for the glory of Thy great name. Lord, it doesn't matter whether we're young or old, male or female tonight. It doesn't matter really which spiritual gift You have given to the individual. Lord, we ask tonight that You would fill us, each one, that we would be so controlled by Thy Spirit that we would know help and power to praise Thee, help and power to give thanksgiving to Thee, help and power as we would submit to the other parts of the body of Christ. Lord, help us. We confess that in doing all these things, we're really submitting to Christ, who has redeemed us by His blood. Lord, fill each one. May this be a different week, because we know the infilling of the Spirit. May we seek the infilling of the Spirit day after day after day. May we know that infilling. And may we be used of Thee as we would seek to bring glory and praise and honor to Thy name. Father, tonight we would also pray for those without Christ. Lord, have mercy upon them tonight. We're thankful that You've brought our sinful souls into the kingdom. We ask, O God, that others here who are still in their sin would know the moving of Thy Spirit upon their hearts. They would know what it is to be born from above and desire to seek Thee for forgiveness and cleansing. Lord, draw them to Thyself. Do this gracious work for the glory of Thy great name and for their eternal welfare. For we ask these things in Jesus' name.